Turn to Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we approach our passage this morning, we need to be clear. Not only do we need to embrace what is true, but we also need to reject what is false. What is true is from God. What is false is from the evil one. And what is false is a work merely of flesh and blood, teaching the doctrines of men as the doctrines of God. Last week, we looked at Jesus' warning to watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we know that this warning was not about leaven and bread, but about the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We need to be aware that there are false teachers today who claim to be of the truth and are not. The scriptures are clear, and in them Jesus and the apostles warn the church then and warn the church now to be on the watch for wolves who seek to destroy the church, not to build her up. Matthew Poole said, "Corrupt teachers are the worst of men and all orders of sinners. Fewest of them repent and have their hearts changed." Jerome said, "Leaven has this power, that if mixed with flour, that which seems small would grow into something larger and draw to its own essence the whole loaf. So too with heretical doctrine. If it tosses even a tiny spark into our hearts, in a short time, a huge flame grows beneath and draws to itself a person's entire substance." Paul, as he was rebuking the Galatians, said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him, not from God who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." I do not want to spend our time together looking at all the wrong interpretations of this text, but simply and firmly want to reject the Roman Catholic teaching that says that in this passage, Jesus is appointing Peter as the foundation and head of all the church on the earth. And from that instituting the position of the Pope who reigns in Rome as the head of the church in a continuing unbroken line from Peter. This is not biblical and needs to be rejected. There is only one head of the church. There is only one foundation that the church is built on, and he is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul, as he describes his ministry to the Corinthians, said, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Paul is warning the church to not try and change what God has done or seek to usurp his authority. God has declared, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter quoted that. God declares what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Peter, in his life and ministry, refused to let people worship him and taught other elders to humbly lead the church of God and to follow and to submit to Christ Jesus as Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 10. I just want us to see a few passages that clearly teach that Peter is not the head of the church. Acts chapter 10, starting in the middle of verse 23. "The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" In other words, Peter would refuse worship of himself. He wanted people's eyes and attention on Christ and Christ alone. And we clearly see that if we would continue on in the text. Peter preached about Christ and him crucified, not Peter and him exalted. Turn over to 1 Peter and hear his words that he taught to the church and to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter never claimed to be the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and he alone is sovereignly reigning over her as the chief shepherd of the flock of God. Now let's go to our text with that as our introduction, with that as our understanding. This is not about Peter. This passage is about Christ and his gospel. Look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Jesus is asking his disciples to state what the world is saying about him. As we walk through this text, Jesus is showing the vast difference between what man can do and what God can do. The vast difference between the doctrines of man and the truth of God. Jesus uses the term Son of Man for two reasons. First, as the God-man, to show that he truly was man, that he was truly born of a woman. But second, to point to the Old Testament references that taught that the Son of Man, the Son of God, would be the Messiah. So Jesus asked this question to expose the world's inability to know truth by their own efforts. In other words, as they answer in verse 14, their answer is wrong. Let's look at verse 14. "And they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" It's important for us to notice that the people's understanding is fleshly in an attempt to what? Explain Scripture. All their guesses are primarily taken from Scripture, but are not biblical. Did you hear that? They're primarily taken from Scripture, but they're not biblical. In other words, we can take God's word and we can twist it and make it say something that it doesn't say. Only John the Baptist is not recorded in the history of the Old Testament. And yet John the Baptist was clearly received by the people as a prophet sent from God. So when we look at John the Baptist, a prophet sent by God in their current day, Elijah, a prophet sent by God, Jeremiah, a prophet sent by God, or one of the other prophets sent by God, in other words, Jesus stands before the people, and the people are looking in Scripture and saying, is this John the Baptist? Is this Elijah? Is this Jeremiah? Or is this one of the prophets? We need to be warned here that they're taking people, real events, real things that happened in Scripture, and trying to make truth in the here and now, but they're not speaking truth. So we don't want to discredit the ministry of John the Baptist. We don't want to discredit the ministry of Elijah or Jeremiah or any of the other prophets. They were men sent by God to speak the oracles of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is not a reincarnate John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or any other prophet. Nor is he merely a prophet. See, this is the whole point of this text. As Jesus says, what do the people say of me? And their answer is fleshly and wrong. We got to see that first. The world's natural declaration of who Jesus is fleshly and wrong, even if they pull it from Scripture. If somebody is blind to the truth of God, when they go to the text, they don't see what they're supposed to see and hear what they're supposed to hear. They hear what they want to hear, and they see what they want to see, and they make it say what they want it to say. So from the people's perspective, this is John the Baptist, or maybe Elijah, or maybe Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. And what they're saying in their lack of response is that he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. See, in what people say, they're often saying more than they're saying. But now Jesus asked them another question. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? So are we going, as we enter this question, are we going from the worldly, fleshly attempt to answer the question now to the disciples' fleshly attempt to answer the question? Or is Jesus pointing to something far greater? Jesus has already heard the opinions of the world. Now he looks to hear what the disciples believe about him. But are we comparing the fleshly attempts of the world and the fleshly attempts of the disciples? Or is Jesus pointing to something far greater, far more beautiful? Look at verse 16 and 17. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So in his first question, he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And then it is a question to the disciples. He says, who do you say I am? What's the conclusion? Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man, correct? So we have Jesus claiming to be the Son of Man, who is prophesied in the Old Testament to be the Messiah. And then we have Peter's proclamation that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. Put those things together. Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He doesn't say, "Good for you, Peter, you paid attention while I taught, and your mind encompassed all that I said, and you came to the right conclusion." He doesn't pit Peter's brain and Peter's ability against the people's response, does he? He said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." See, that has to stun us. These two statements in this passage by Peter and Jesus' response to Peter's two statements is how to interpret the rest of the passage. And that's why it's interpreted wrongly by so many people. To twist it to be all about Peter. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah." In other words, he's acknowledging that Peter has an earthly father. He's acknowledging that Peter has an earthly line that he comes from. But then he's quick to say that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, it didn't come by inheritance. It didn't come by your earthly father. This beautiful truth about me, Peter, came to you by the sovereign hand of my Father. Peter, this information about me is a gift of grace. See, that has to stun us. We sang about it, had no knowledge of God, had no love in our heart for Him, no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and then the light of His glorious grace broke in. See, Jesus is touching on how the gospel works. The gospel proclaimed to the world, apart from the saving grace of God, apart from the work of the Father, apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from the work of the Son, they always conclude that Jesus is not really who He claimed to be. And yet Peter professes clearly and perfectly who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But he did not get this knowledge by hard study or paying close attention in a human way. He got it from hearing the Word of God, seeing the Word of God as a gift from God. So last week when we looked at, we must pay more close attention. We don't want to put that in the human realm. We don't want to put that in the deeds of flesh and blood. We want to put that in the realm of faith. In other words, he's teaching Peter, as he teaches the whole church, that if my Father, if God Himself doesn't give you the truth, you will be truth bankrupt. You won't know right from wrong. You won't know the truth about who I am, Peter. But my Father taught you this truth. That should stun us. Peter's direct declaration was true. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus was the promised one, the offspring of Abraham. He was the God incarnate dwelling among His people. He was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah, not Jeremiah, not one of the other prophets. He was the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Holy One of God. Jesus exposes the truth that man, left to himself, can only pretend to know the truth, i.e., in the statement, flesh and blood. But those to whom God has chosen, He reveals and teaches them the truth. And you see that in the phrase, "My Father in heaven taught you this." All truth that is known by faith by the Christian is a God-given knowledge. Every beauty of God to be cherished, every truth of Scripture to be obeyed, is a revealed gift of God. Only God can equip the church to see, only God can equip the church to hear, and only God can equip the church to follow. Only God can save sinners, and only God can build His church. We see this in our day. The world has its many opinions about who the historical Jesus really was. Some say a prophet, a good man, a rabbi, a teacher, a man who became the Son of God by his good deeds, a liar, a deceiver, a man possessed by the devil, and so on and on. We could go for hundreds and hundreds of opinions about the world of who Jesus is. But only those who have been saved by His glorious grace can say with confidence, "He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Him do I hope and trust." See, the declaration of the church, the declaration that pronounces our freedom from the grave, that pronounces our freedom from sin, death, and the results of sin, is that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in Him do I put my hope. It's about Christ. In verse 17, Jesus affirms who He is and exalts the mighty work and grace of God in the life of the believer. We must not shift from these truths as we go to the next verses. We must see that all that follows is primarily about Jesus and His gospel and not about Peter and his ministry. I'm not saying that Peter didn't have a ministry for the glory of God. But Peter's ministry for the glory of God was about Christ, not about Peter. As we enter the second part of the text, we can't flip it on its head and make it about Peter's authority, his strength, his might, his perfection. He wasn't the head of the Jerusalem council. He was rebuked by Paul in Galatia for acting not of faith, but living in the flesh. This is not a man portrayed in Scripture without sin to be the head of the church. He's portrayed in Scripture as you would, as I would, in our sins and in our faults, changed by grace for the glory of God. Peter was a sinner saved by grace. He's not an exalted saint who's the head of the church. That's a lie. Look at verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The rock that it is referred to in this passage is the declaration of who Jesus is. In other words, the church is built on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not on Peter. Jesus says, "I will build my church by word and by the power of God." He just said that my Father in heaven revealed to you the truths of the kingdom of God. Not you, Peter, in and of yourself. I'm the head of the church. I will build my church, and on me will the church be built. And the phrase, "my church," the church is his. It's his bride. It's his body. Do you see those phrases? "I will build my church." And then the phrase, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we have to ask the question, why? Why won't the gates of hell not prevail against the church? Because God built it, and Satan cannot destroy what God built. The hope of persevering is because we're a building that's being built by Almighty God, not by flesh and blood. See, before salvation, all we could do was build stuff in flesh and blood. All we could do is build our things on sand that's shifting and any moment it would fall. But in Christ, he builds a temple. He builds a dwelling place for God. Where? On the foundation of Jesus Christ, built by him and for him. We've been purchased by his blood. We're not our own. We don't want to exalt Peter to the head of the church, nor do we want to exalt ourselves as the head of the church. We need to rejoice that the gates of hell will not overcome the church, will not overcome our faith, will not overcome the Christian, because the Christian is in Christ and held by Christ and in the Father's hand and in the Son's hand, and the Father and Son are one. See, our hope comes from God who saves. Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." One of the most twisted passages of Scripture over time. Jesus is not claiming to give some physical keys to Peter that he uses to wield his authority. He's not giving some spiritual keys to Peter that unlock his power around the world. Jesus Christ is giving the gospel to the disciples, to the apostles, and to his church to proclaim. The gospel is the key to life. The gospel is what sets men free. The gospel is what causes sinners to be saved by grace. The gospel has a sure and true promise that all those who believe in him shall never be put to shame. The gospel pronounces freedom to the prisoners, to all who call upon his name. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, those that you preach to, those that you share with, those that hear the gospel by faith and place their hope and trust in Christ, the rock of the church, will be free from sin and free from the wrath of God. But the gospel also condemns all who reject Christ. The gospel sentences all to death who refuse to come to Jesus Christ by faith alone. The gospel of Jesus judges sinners and finds them wanting. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, in this declaration, Jesus is telling Peter and Jesus is telling the church, when you preach the gospel in my name, you can trust those that trust in me are saved. And you can also declare to those who refuse to trust in me that they are condemned in their sin forever. Those are binding truths. We don't preach the gospel and say, "Well, I think it's the right thing. And if you put your trust in him, I think you might be saved, but I'm not really sure." No, we preach the gospel as we sang. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and we can have hope and confidence that Jesus will do what the Word promises He will do. The gospel is God's declaration to the world and to the church. Let me say that again. The gospel is God's declaration to the world and to the church. He does it in the words that the church preach, and He does it by His Spirit that convicts hearts and minds that the truth of Scripture is true. Jesus Christ has already declared Himself to be the Christ. He already declared Himself to be the Son of God. He already declared Himself to be the Son of Man. And yet He doesn't say to Peter, "Good, I'm glad you listened with your ears when I spoke." He says, My Father in heaven taught you these truths. It wasn't apart from what Jesus was saying. It was in what Jesus was saying. In other words, when Jesus spoke, when you hear Him by faith today, the Father is teaching you, the Father is teaching me. It's the same truth. It doesn't change. The foundation of the church that Adam hoped in was Jesus Christ. The foundation, the hope of the church that Peter trusted in was Jesus Christ. And the last sinner saved by grace, whenever that time is, the foundation and the hope that he will have is Jesus Christ. The foundation never changes. When we enter glory, when we dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it will be because we were placed on the foundation and we did not fall because of His grace, because of His power, and because of His great mercy towards us who were not deserving. God declares in the gospel what no man has the right to declare by the power of flesh and blood. What do I mean by that? I don't have the right to say your sins are forgiven. But I have the right to declare your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ if that's where your faith and hope is. The Church of Rome teaches that the Pope and the priests pronounce your forgiveness as if they have that power. Your hope is based on Christ Jesus, not a man's pronouncement in a confessional and not a man's pronouncement at your funeral. You are set free by faith in Christ the moment you believe, not by a mere man's declaration. We can preach the gospel through the lips that God gave us, through the voice that God gave us. And when we quote Scripture and preach the gospel, it's God preaching and speaking to the people. Those who refuse to come, they are bound in their sin. And those that come by faith are set free for the glory of God. God's word is true because God is truth. The church can, with great confidence, declare the gospel. The church can declare the outcome of those who believe and the outcome of those who refuse to believe. And it is binding on earth and in heaven. Because there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I am not saying that you and I can look at somebody's heart and declare their salvation or their condemnation. But I am saying that by the truth of the gospel, we can say, if you have faith in Christ, you are set free. And if you don't, you are condemned. We're not to look inside people's hearts or attempt to. We can't. God knows the heart, not the man. So if someone says, I hate Christ, I refuse to believe in Christ, I don't need His forgiveness, I don't need His cross, with confidence we can say that that person is under the wrath of God at that moment. And with confidence, we can encourage one another to press on when we say, my hope is in Christ alone. It's not in my works. It's not in my goodness. It's in the cross and in His righteousness. Do I place my hope? We can encourage each other to press on. You have been set free. So why in verse 20 does He strictly charge the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ? It was not God's timing for the disciples to declare these glories to the world. But after His death, after His burial, after His resurrection, they did declare the glories of Christ to all the nations, and God did and still continues to build His church. Do you see that sovereignty? He declares, Peter, what you have just said is a gift from my heavenly Father, and it's not time to unleash it yet. Do you feel the weight of his sovereign command as he speaks to his disciples? What you have just said is truthful and from God, and yet it's not time to declare it yet. Why? Because Jesus had his eyes fixed on Calvary, and he was on a mission towards Calvary, and it was not time yet to proclaim that all things have been accomplished by this Christ. They stood in awe at the cross. They stood in wonder at the cross. And yet they didn't understand the complete beauty and glory of the cross until after the resurrection, until after God opened their eyes and said, "Now preach, but preach in the power of the Holy Spirit to all nations, making disciples of all people everywhere in my name for my glory. For I am with you and will never leave you or forsake you." Peter is a different person after the resurrection, not because he has been raised to the status of the head of the church, but because his eyes were open to what Christ actually accomplished on the cross. And with boldness, he could point his finger and say, "You killed Christ. You killed the Lord of glory." But this happened by God's sovereign plan, and in Christ Jesus, we do hope and have life. Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven because you have been given the gospel when your eyes have been opened and your ears have been opened by faith and you trust and believe in Christ. Go and make disciples of all the nations. This is what Peter had to say that I quoted part of it earlier. As you come to him, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter's faith was in that stone, was in that Christ, and he believed that God had declared the key that opened his heart to life and key that set his life free. Peter didn't set himself free, nor did Peter set anybody else free in the power of flesh and blood. But by the preaching of Peter, by the preaching of Paul, and by the preaching that has gone on for all time, people truly are set free. But people also are truly bound in their sin when they hear the truth of Christ and say, "No, I will not come." It is a weighty matter to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it should be the greatest joy that we ever have on this earth. In a way of application, I just want to look at a small piece of Scripture and a couple statements from current history. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. As we walk through this passage in Hebrews, we're going to start in the middle of verse 35. And as we read, I want you to hear by God's grace, to hear by the work of the Spirit, the worthiness of Christ. Don't get caught up in the writer talking about people. Get caught up in why he is talking about these people. And by faith, we will see the worthiness of Christ. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I.e., all the people that are recorded in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 and anywhere else in Scripture, what they're saying by faith, although they're dead, is our life lived for the glory of God and trusting in Christ Jesus alone was worth it, even though we were sawn in two, put in prison, lost all our goods, and even lost our own lives. The declaration by the cloud of witnesses is not, come on, little Christian, you can make it. It's, rise, look at your Savior, look at the author, look at the founder of your faith, look to the foundation, look to the rock. He is able to keep you when you're thrown in prison. He is able to keep you when you're sawn in two. He is able to keep you when the world causes you to live in caves and under rocks and under trees. He is able. See, that's what that passage means. This testimony of these saints is telling you to lift your eyes of faith, but not just lift your eyes of faith in words, but let go of sin that is clinging to you, the sin that says he's not able, the sin that said that he's forsaken you, the sin that says he can't keep you as the world is being mean to you, the sin that says you're going to fall and not finish before the race is over. The crowd of witnesses says, you will make it to the end because Jesus will carry you to the end. From India, on June 8th, a 19-year-old man was beaten, tortured, and forced to participate in a ceremony reconverting him to Hinduism. Six Hindu extremists reportedly stormed his home in India, intending to kill him and his parents. When the attackers realized his parents were not home, they beat him and dragged him to the local Hindu temple, where he was forcibly reconverted to Hinduism. From Somalia, a 17-year-old girl in Somalia was severely beaten by her family recently after they discovered she had converted to Christianity. She was later taken to a doctor who prescribed medication for a mental illness. When she refused to abandon her Christian faith, her family forced her to take the medication. Her family has read Islamic scriptures to her twice a week since May 10th, when they learned of her conversion. Somalis believe traditionally that the Quran cures the sick, especially the mentally ill. She has been shackled to a tree during the day and held in a small dark room at night. From China, a pastor who was released on bail after being held for more than a month on charges of gathering a mob to disrupt the public order. The pastor was arrested in China in early May. The pastor was a leader of the church, was reportedly been threatened with exile and denied the right to meet with his lawyers. The pastor's house church has also faced unjust treatment from authorities. Church members have reportedly been locked out of their rented building, ordered to disband from peaceful meeting in the park, and evicted from another rented building. From Hebrews 11 and from current history, they're crying out, "He is worth it. I can be shackled to a tree. I can be kept in a dark room if I can just have Christ Jesus, my Lord." The question that needs to be resting on our mind, the question that needs to be pressed from our mind by God's Spirit and by God's power to our heart is, who do you say that He is? Who do you say that He is? Is He simply a God who makes things good when times are good? Or is He a God that carries you through all situations, the good and the bad? The church, from its infancy, has always trusted in a sovereign God who does what is right and who is able to keep you in the midst of intense suffering. God promises peace, safety, and glory in His presence for all eternity. He never, never has promised that now. Never. Who do you say that He is? Let's pray. Father, help us. We are so weak in and of ourselves. We so miss the mark in and of ourselves. And yet in You we have hope and strength. Father, help our minds understand how someone, as they're being beaten or locked up or abused, won't recant their Christian faith. Father, we are so spoiled in this country. We have so misunderstood common grace. Lord, help us live for Your kingdom and not this world. Help us to embrace suffering if it will glorify You. Help us to embrace affliction that comes from Your hand. Help us to sing and speak of Your excellencies even when the weight is crushing us. Lord, I do pray for our brothers and sisters in India and Somalia and China. Lord, I pray that they would remain strong during the affliction. I pray that they would not curse or recant Christ. I pray that You would cause their faith to be seen as altogether lovely, not because of the person, but because of their God. Lord, help us to understand what it took to lay the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. Lord, teach us each day what it cost for that foundation to be laid, and what You did to cause our feet to be firmly planted in Him. Father, we praise You for the gift of sight. And we praise You for the gift of hearing, not primarily with the eyes and with the ears, but of faith. What a great and mighty gift that is, that we can see and hear and know that Christ Jesus was sent from the Father, came in the flesh, and was the Son of God. Lord, affirm our hearts this morning that by faith we know that we know that we are Christ's child. But Lord, also affirm in our hearts that if we know not Christ, that we are still bound in our sins. Lord, set the captives free. Cause the saints to walk in the freedom that has already been purchased for them. And cause them to understand that they are righteous because of Christ, and not because of themselves. What a great and mighty gospel You have proclaimed. May we speak it wisely and truly until You call us home. And in Christ's name we pray.